I guess I need to introduce our speaker this morning. I did say he volunteered at the drop of the hat, but we'll have Eric Overmiller, who has spoke here several times and does an excellent job, and we're just very lucky that we have somebody that'll step in and do this. So if you'd like to welcome Eric, he's going to give our message and our invitation this morning.
Can you hear me okay? Well, I'd rather be up here in different circumstances, but I should just have to suffer through with me today. Put this together last night after I got off, but one thing I'd like to start us out with, if you would bow with me for a word of prayer for Gwen and for Pastor Leroy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the church family that we have. We're thankful for all the people here that are so willing to step up and help. God, we just pray that you watch over Pastor Leroy and Gwen, that you could give the doctors wisdom on how to handle things and that he would just heal quickly. And God, may they get back to us soon. In your name we pray. Amen. So usually I have a lot more stuff planned. I don't have... don't have a good joke to start today, but if you can, if you can't, I don't want you to do it, but if you can, I'd ask you to stand up as you're able to. If you're not able to, go ahead and stand up real quick. If you can't, don't worry about it. I want you to take two steps to your left, take two steps back to your right. You can go ahead and sit down. That way you can't ever say one of my sermons hasn't moved you, so... there you go. That's all I had for today. Today, Pastor, if you're watching, forgive me. I did not have a PowerPoint or time to put one together. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, I don't have anything up on the screen. You can turn to 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. One thing I wanted to talk about today is, well, Peter... is writing these letters, there was a tremendous persecution happening. It's happening to those people who were Christians at this time. Nero was believed to be emperor, and he was ruthless. These Christians understood suffering. They understood hard times. These Christians got it. Peter is writing to them here in chapter 4 about living for God and letting go of our desires that can lead to sin. That there's a distinction between a life for the world and a life for Christ. So let's jump in. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. We'll be reading through verse 3. Where it says this. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. And be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. This is going to sound a little strange, but church, we need to arm ourselves through suffering. And how do we do it? We don't arm ourselves against suffering. Let's look at this. If you have a place, or if you have ever come to a place in your lives that believing God is all about health, wealth, and prosperity, then this is where you're going to want to close your Bibles and you're going to want to hum really loud. Because this is where Peter rocks the boat a little bit in his theology. And I want you to hear, I'm not mocking health, wealth. I'm not mocking prosperity. I'm not mocking the gospel at all. It would be awesome. The problem is, it just doesn't line up with Scripture. Yes, God wants us to prosper and not harm us. and give us a future and a hope is found in Jeremiah 29:11, where it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." We make coffee mugs and t-shirts with that scripture, right? We used to see those a lot more often back in the day. I'm not going to mention how old I am, but that was the big thing back in school. But what about Romans 8:17, where it says, "But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering." We don't support those on coffee mugs and t-shirts, do we? I don't see a lot of t-shirts out there that say, "Beat me down. I'm ready to suffer for His name." But be honest, no one celebrates suffering, right? No one says, "I'm just so happy I get to take a beating. I get to see my life fall apart. Thank you, Lord, for this." You don't see that, do you? However, we do come at a place in time in our lives where we see the trials we went through that helped bring us to the point we are at today. That the trials we went through developed in us perseverance, humility, and an attitude of grace and forgiveness, whatever it is. Sorry, Mom's gone. So when we look at suffering, hopefully, we can see that it does prosper us, just in a different way that maybe we imagined. It is a spiritual discipline. It's interesting that Paul talks about his suffering, and Jesus is talked about as understanding ours in Hebrews, because He went through it. I played college football. This is not for the Chiefs, okay? I want to be clear about that. I'm a Broncos fan, but this is Mid-America where I played college ball, and some of the best coaches that I ever played for would look us all in the eye, and we believed it. We never actually saw them run 50-40, so I don't know if that's actually accurate or not, but we believed them when they said, "We'll never ask you to do anything we won't do ourselves first." So we'll see about that. Sometimes we need to get through this. Suffering and trials in our life help us to encourage and support others in theirs as they go through their own stuff. You know, when you feel like you're all alone and you start opening up to people and you're like, "Hey, I went through something similar to that." And you start talking, you start fellowshipping. You know, I started the youth group back up. In the first couple of weeks, we had one kid, and I'm okay with it. Then we had three. Now we're up anywhere to 5 to 8, depending on who shows up. And what I start youth group with is we talk about the good, we talk about the bad, and we talk about the ugly. And the first couple of times, it's usually just me sharing. This is what's good happening in my life this week. This is what's bad. This is what's ugly. And I'm, okay, who else wants to share? I'll call on a kid. Nope. Dead silence. I had a kid the other night open up, say, "The ugliest of things I'm dealing with at home. Can I talk to you afterwards?" The kids were talking back and forth, and something struck a chord with what one of the kids said. And he felt the need to open up because he realized he wasn't the only one suffering in it. And I thought that was a pretty big step forward for our kids. We're pretty blessed with the youth we have here. Have you ever walked a mile in my shoes mentality? Some of you can speak with others because of the testimony in your life or your trials. Maybe the trials we go through are something that we teach or that we can help learn, help others learn that it's okay. It's okay. 2 Corinthians 11:23-25 says this, "I know I sound like a madman, but I have served Him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in cities, in deserts, in the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and I have been thirsty, and I have often gone without food. I have even shivered in the cold without having enough clothing to keep me warm. Reality is this: Scripture does talk about some prosperity, but in context to God's way. In the same way, Scripture talks about suffering and trials and persecution, if we want to share in the inheritance of Christ. So yeah, there might be times where I take issue with a clean-cut pastor on TV with the big smiles. And you know what I'm talking about? The ridiculously clean and white teeth. The pinstripe suits. They can say, God is about making you wealthy. In every way, friends, it's just around the corner. But it doesn't really float with Scripture. Yes, God blesses us. Yes, God loves His kids and He wants good things for us. We know that. But when life hits the fan, make no two mistakes about it, church. We better know that Scripture assures us this in part of life leads to a living a life built in Christ. So keep going strong. It's all about changing a mindset. We need to get to a point, and I was talking to the youth group about this a week ago. Lots of complaining going on. Wonderful high school kids, and I'll stand behind them any day of the week. Lots of complaining going on. And I said, here's the thing. We're saying, oh man, I had a test today. I had a quiz today. I had homework. I knew about it 6 weeks ago, but oh shoot, I better get it done tomorrow. Lots of complaining. I said, hey, you know, here's the thing that we need to understand, guys. And I'm saying this to us because I think it speaks true to all of us. Maybe we need to stop telling God and our friends how big our problems are, and we need to start telling our problems how big our God is. Amen? Amen. So how does suffering arm us? The Scripture says, first, we have to have the right attitude in it, with it. In other words, when we come to a place where we realize it is a part of life, because it was a part of Christ's life, and that builds us in our faith, we can see the fruit from it. The results are this. Number one, you have finished with sin. Peter is not saying you will be without sin. He is saying that once we come into a relationship with Christ, sin no longer holds power over us. We are free to a new life in Christ, which leads to the next one. Number two, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. Our desires change. My desires, my dreams have changed. I was single until I was 34. It's a lot different ballgame with kids. The conversations in the mornings are a lot different. You get to a point where you do enjoy Blippi. What was once attractive and seemed fun to us no longer fulfills us. Talks about some of those things where you've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness, wild parties, their terrible worship of idols. You will be anxious, number three, to do the will of God. What you will find fulfillment in is following Christ. You remember when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time? Maybe some recently. For me, it was when I was a kid. Man, that first week or so, you felt like your hair was on fire. Your heart was on fire. Nothing could stop you. You had all these grand ideas. And then some of that starts falling away a little bit. What we will find fulfillment in and following Christ is when we see hurting people restored. When we find broken people finding hope, peace, and assurance in our own lives that comes from following Christ. These are the things that will stir our hearts now. And look at this. Warning Peter puts up is this. He follows it with, he understands peer pressure. He gave into it at times in his life with Christ. He denied Jesus, but he was also fearful of sharing that Christ is available to non-Jews. He gets it. So he offers up this in verse 4. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge over everyone, both the living and the dead. People aren't always going to understand this lifestyle change, church. Even today, if you have been following Christ, you will be questioned why you don't do this or why you don't do that. Or you will get slandered at times, mocked, even called self-righteous. I tell the youth group kids all the time, whenever you say you're a Christian and you go out on that court, you put a big target on your back, or mat, or whatever it is. You put a big target on your back because people are looking for a way for you to screw up. But it's in our attitudes and how we react that speaks volumes. Peter also offers us a glimpse into our morality by saying, remember too, they will stand face to face with Christ. I find it interesting a lot how backwards our society can be at times. We don't think it is too strange to see families broken or marriages split, rebellious nature, talking and bashing others. Yet when someone finds Christ and changes their life, they become free from addiction. They find healthy relationships. And they clean up their lives to live in the morality of Christ. And their friends, and I'm sure many of us know, they think you've lost your mind. What are you doing? Having a true life change in this world and giving up on those things that once satisfied your own desires seems so foreign to us. Yet that is the way that God moves. If you're still in your Bibles, I want to jump over to verse 7 through 11. We're going to come back to it. And I want to tag on verse 12 real quick, because Peter really drives it home with this. Suffering develops us to maturity in Christian life. He says, we'll come back to 7 through 11. He says this in verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Verse 15, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is a time, it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. I love how he opens up in verse 12. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Not just trials, but what did he say in there? Fiery trials. We are talking tough stuff here. But don't think it's strange. It makes me laugh a little bit, because in my mind, I'm thinking, who wouldn't think it's strange? I mean, if you get beat up, you find out you lost your job, your friends ditch you, your family can't stand you. These would seem like fiery trials to me. And yet Peter is saying, don't think it's strange. Some people might think that's messed up. Like, man, God must not really like me. So it's either this. Either Peter was crazy, or he had an understanding of suffering that we really need to take a hold of in our lives. Most of, if not all, men and women we read about in Scripture that were powerhouses for the Lord went through some type of tough hardships and suffering at some point in their lives. It's a part of the reason we grab a hold of Scripture so much. It's good to see that others have had hardships and made it through. The example these men and women in Scripture show us is that even when circumstances are bad and things don't always go our way, suffering is found in our life. We can still walk in the maturity of Christ and life for Him despite our circumstances. In the Christian life, we use a term called brokenness. And the thing is, brokenness can be a good thing, and it's not always a bad thing. Brokenness can get us to a point in our lives where we're really seeing inside of ourselves things that are hindering us from really seeing the full nature of Christ and what He is actually calling us to do. That brokenness can help us rid ourselves of the things in life that are holding us back from that maturity in Christ. Whether it's pride, strong will for our own desires, selfishness, unforgiving. I heard Joyce Myers once say, having to depend on God shouldn't cause us to feel sorry for ourselves. She once said, "Oh God, I'm so lonely. I don't have anybody but You." And the Holy Spirit said, "Poor Joyce, you're just stuck with God. I've discovered that having only God is a good position to be in." God has a way of building our faith, church, by allowing us to walk through the hard times. So when we come out, our faith can be stronger than when we started it. I once read a quote that said, "Too often we marvel at delivering the power of God, and we overlook the keeping, strengthening, and enabling power that is the good word." And in light of that scripture, one we need to come and understand as we mature and grow in Christ. And I want to end with this. Focus is not suffering, but rather living. Verse 7 says this, "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers." Verse 8, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." Verse 11, "Do you know, or do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and the energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen." At the end of the day, church, Peter is giving us a word that, yes, we suffer. We prepare for it. We bring maturity in Christ. It's not easy in the moment, but it can strengthen us. But don't let that be our focus. Sometimes we get caught up in the trials that become our lives. What He does tell us to do is focus on living. Number one, be earnest and disciplined in your prayer life. Take a moment. Take time to do it. Number two, show love for each other. Number three, practice hospitality. Number four, use your gifting to serve, whatever that gifting is. Again, if this is our focus, even in the midst of trials and hardships, people will see there is something different in our lives. I end every service with two things. Number one, this Bible, God's Word, it's based on fact. Our opinions don't matter. And number two, if you are somewhere in life where you don't know who Jesus Christ is as your personal Lord and Savior, or where you're struggling, or you want to even recommit your life to Christ, there are so many great people in this church that can stand up and help you. If you need to come forward and pray, whatever you need to do, people will be here for you. Let's bow for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for each and every one of the members of the church that were here today, those that are watching, listening, or not with us. God, may we be witnesses for You in everything we do and say, that we may put You at the forefront of our lives and that we rely fully on Your word. God, we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.